Well, we continue in our study of the neglected epistles of the New Testament. We've been 2 Peter. We're now in Jude. Jude, in his context, is finishing up his letter to the saints. He was interrupted, was going to talk about their common salvation, although he has done that, and we'll see this morning how he has done that. And he is exhorting the saints. Now, interestingly enough, it does not matter what theology is being taught by Paul, by Peter, by John, by Matthew. They eventually come down to the application to believers, do they not? And interestingly enough, the application to believers is always the same, isn't it? I like the way that Peter put it. He says, now, let me tell you about the millennium. It says 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. In West Texas, we say, don't make no never mind. But this is important. Live godly in Christ Jesus. And that really is the exhortation to believers. Now, Jude has been doing that exact same thing. He's been talking for the majority of his epistles about this problem in the church. The problem in the church is that you have those who are coming in and saying, we are no longer under law, we are under grace, and that means I can do whatever I want to do. And as a result, they've turned the grace of God into licentiousness, worldly living. Living to satisfy their sexual appetites in this life, and then saying God is pleased with whatever makes me happy. And as a result, Jude and Peter both are very concerned that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to buy this, another West Texas, Amy, this bunch of malarkey, and understand that this is not what God would have us do. If anything, by being not under law, we are held to a stronger, more strict requirement of godliness, because that's, after all, what this is all about. Now, we started this section in verse 17 where he says, remember that your New Testament, the word spoken beforehand by the apostles, remember that the apostles said that there are going to be those who come mocking, following after their own ungodly lust, causing divisions, being worldly minded, not having the Spirit. But you, brethren, and then we started last week into this section in verse 20, building yourselves up on or in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting eagerly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, what we saw last week was the answer to the question that famously got asked back in the 70s by Francis Schaeffer, and he wrote a book, How Then Should We Live? Well, he has already answered that we should live in immersion into the Word of God. We should live in a way that we are remembering the words of the holy apostles. And then secondly, last week, we saw, and we didn't get any further than just the first phrase of verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in the holy faith. We were reminded that in the beginning of the epistle, Jude talks about the holy faith as the once for all delivered to the saints holy faith. And that's a very important thing. Now, why is that? Well, we have those who today would say, yes, what the Word of God does form a foundation, but we have 2,000 years of tradition that we need to read into the Word of God, and that is just as authoritative as the Word of God itself. What's the problem with that? Well, of course, it is not once for all delivered. It is accumulated and amassed, because it does not take into consideration the places that believers throughout the age, while influenced by the Spirit of God for righteous living, nonetheless were also influenced by the devil for unrighteous living. It would be the same as saying that here is this problem that Jude is addressing, but that is being taught within the church, therefore it is authoritative for all people in the church. And so it just does not make sense. And so we must remember the words of the apostles, build ourselves up in the holy faith, that body of works. All right. Now, how does the Word of God, how does the New Testament in particular, since that is the final revelation, tell us? Well, it tells us more about God, and we're going to see that in just a little while. And we're going to see how we are to apply that to our lives. No supplements, no corrections are needed, no traditions of the church are needed. All right. Well, before we leave that, one of the things that we noticed is the exhortation is to whom? Who is to be doing the building? Because we know the Apostle Paul said, the apostles laid the foundation, and I built upon it, and others also built upon it. So is this talking about the apostles' further building? Who has the responsibility of building on the established foundation of the apostles? We do. That's the responsibility that we have. And that's one of the things that we rejoice at the Reformation in what Martin Luther did, because what did Martin Luther do? Well, he tried to fit in, and he tried to fit in, but his conscience could not bear it until finally he says, to the Word of God and to the Scriptures alone I can go. And as he said at his trial at Worms, his trial said, all right, will you repent of your teachings? Do you remember what his Avi, do you remember what his response was? It says, unless I am convicted by the Word of God, my conscience is held captive to that. My conscience is held captive to the Word of God. To go against your conscience is neither right nor good. And so Martin Luther came in and said, yes, I understand. And within ages or not very many years, all of a sudden we had all kinds of different things, but nonetheless, being true and faithful to the responsibility of building ourselves up in the most holy faith. What is our responsibility here at Dayspring? What is our responsibility? All right. To, number one, to build ourselves up. Now, we made the reference last time, witness, evangelizing, all of that must have what is its foundation? A foundation of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. It's not just simply a Jesus of my own imagination. And so that's what we're able to see. All right. Now, the context that, or the second thing now that we're going to be seeing, and this is a very interesting thing because we see that we have the exhortation to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, and, verse 21, to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we're to be building ourselves up, and we're to be waiting. But sandwiched in between those responsibilities, we see one small phrase that is very, very large in the context of living the Christian life. And what is that small phrase? What do you see at the end of verse 20? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout the history of the church, that is going to be a very controversial thing, particularly because as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's turn there very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Put that there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as you'll recall, the Apostle Paul is dealing with what problem in the church of Corinth? Well, it's the problem of speaking in tongues. All right? There was a problem of prophesying. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And so the phrase that we see, go all the way down to, let's look at verse 13 and see what the context is. Verse 13, we see, therefore, if anyone speaks in a tongue, should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but the mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I pray with my spirit, verse 15, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Now, what's the context then of praying in the Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, it seems to be praying in the Spirit with a contrast to praying with the mind. And what is the Apostle Paul really saying here? Is the Apostle Paul saying that praying in the context in foreign languages, in other tongues, all right, that is inappropriate? Is he saying that? He's not saying that at all. What is he saying? He says, if you are doing something which blesses your heart and no one else can participate in that, then what good is it? Yeah, it is only good for yourself. Okay? And so that's one of those things that as we look at 1 Corinthians basically 12 and 14 in this whole context of speaking in tongues, and I'm not going there, brothers and sisters. I'm not, you know, we'll do 1 Corinthians a little bit later on. But the issue is this can be said that praying to a spirit or in my spirit, what spirit is that talking about? Now, here's the question. Let's look back at what 1 Corinthians is talking about. All right, verse 15. Wayne, do you have your Bible there? What does it say in verse 15? What am I? Go ahead. Okay. Now, well, let's see. If you're saying, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray, but if I pray with the mind also. Okay, correct? What translation are you looking at? The New King James. All right. Avi, what translation are you looking at? I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my mind. All right. Now, that understanding is not in the original language. It's not a, you know, King James just said, my is really there. All right. However, the ESV and the NIV and the NAS all use the first person pronoun because it is, in this case, not, I don't think, talking about praying with the Spirit, but I will also pray with the mind. All right, if it's the Spirit, it's not my spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit, then what is the mind? I will pray with the Holy Mind. No, and so that's why the translations are saying, I am going to pray within myself, within my spirit, but I must pray with my mind also. In other words, to be connected. Now, hold that there, and let's go back to what is talking about in verse 20. All right? Is verse 20 saying, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in your spirit? No. Jude is talking about very, very specifically the Holy Spirit that we're to be praying in. All right? And so as we look back at 1 Corinthians 14, there's a question in our mind whether we're talking about the exact same thing that Jude is talking about. Now, to be real clear, is there any question about what Jude is talking about here? That he's talking about the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God? No. And that is one of the things that I think is going to be helpful as we try and understand just exactly what Jude is talking about. Well, there's one other one, all right, that is going to be very similar. Let's look over at the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, particularly in verse 18, all right, and this is the section of putting on the whole armor of God. All right, finally, verse 10 in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. What is the point that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians about? These things, being equipped with whose armor? With God's armor, okay? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers and over present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done this, to stand firm. Therefore, fasten the belt of truth. Now, are we talking about my truth or God's truth? All right. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness or God's righteousness? Okay. You see the context that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Shoes for your foot, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. All right. In these circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, here we see whose faith are we talking about? Because there will be those who simply say, yes, that is your faith that is going to extinguish it. If you can't extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, then where is the problem? The problem is with your faith. But the context is what faith? The faith which comes from Jesus, or even the faithfulness of Jesus here. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Now, is that the sword of my spirit or the sword of the Spirit of God? Okay, as we continue on, I think it becomes very clear that here in Ephesians, we're talking about God's armor, God's righteousness, God's shield of faith, God, the sword of God's Spirit, which is the Word of God, very clearly on that one, all right? And then look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, how is that different from 1 Corinthians chapter 14? How is that going to be different in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about praying in my spirit and needing to combine that with my mind. In other words, with the soul or the emotions in conjugate with the mind, which is for the understanding. But here in Ephesians, what's it talking about? All right, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so if we were to take our understanding from what it means to be praying in the Holy Spirit that Jude is talking about, probably we should take our cue less from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and more from from Ephesians chapter 6. Would you be in agreement with that? I'm not trying to talk you into something that is not in the text. I have the same responsibility as you do to build ourselves up in the faith to remember what the Spirit of God, or what the holy prophets have said. All right, let's look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end that we keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, what's the Apostle Paul telling them? What's the purpose of prayer here? All right, it is going to be communion with God. We're going to talk about that in just a second again. But what does he say in verse 18 that prayer is to do? Help you to keep on the alert against whom? The devil, against the evil one. All right? Now, let's go back over to our context in Jude. In our context in Jude, we're able to see that we are to build ourselves up in the holy faith. Okay? Who is the actor there? Who is doing the action? We are. Okay? Verse 21, keep ourselves in the love of God. Allow yourself to be kept in the love of God. Rely on the fact that God's love is going to... What is the thing that Jude is talking about these guys? He's talking to them about actions that they are to be doing that are in this spiritual realm, correct? Building on that foundation, using the Word of God, keeping yourself in the love of God. What would be the contrast to that? What would be the contrast for that? What were these false teachers advocating? What love are they advocating? Yeah, the self-love. Love of satisfying my own sensual desires. That's the kind of love. What is Jude coming in and saying? You keep yourselves in the Word of God. You keep yourselves in the love of God and build on the foundation. Now, with those two bracketing, let's talk about praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, in order to understand that, what's the thing that we're going to have to remember? All right. It is the Holy Spirit. Right now, I want to put that over to the side a minute. What is the action that we are to be doing? Praying. Now, here's my question. What on earth is that? What is praying? Well, Jesus prayed, did he not? In fact, Jesus was the model for prayer. He often would take time away from the ministry to others to go into the wilderness by himself and pray, to communicate with God. And so prayer is that communication. Where did Jesus teach us how to do that? As we're getting ready to be there on Wednesday nights after the Beatitudes. All right. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, how are you, the disciples said, Lord, we want to do what you're doing. How can we do that? And he said, very simple. He says, go to your Father. What's the first thing you do? You give him honor. All right? You give him honor. You give him praise. What does the sermon or the Lord's Prayer say? Your name is holy. Brian, what does that mean? What is holy? completely different. All right, I had a preacher once who simply said, when you see that word, you think of whatever I can think of, it's not that. Completely other than. We can't even imagine how holy God is. We can try and we can sit, you know, when I pray, you know, I always have a throne room, I always have the Revelation picture in my mind. But that's not even it. We're praying to God and saying, Lord, you are so different than I am. All right. I need you to help me to pray. All right. What's the second thing that praying does? Well, hallowed be thy name. Then what? Pray that God's kingdom would establish itself. It's one of the great things, I think, as Greg is going through the book of Daniel. He's saying the whole theme of Daniel is God's kingdom coming to earth. And of course, in Daniel, what's he looking forward to? Not these four kingdoms, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Medo-Persia, not Greece, not Rome, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is going to be coming. And all of that that we'll not go into at this point. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What's that praying for? Once again, that's what the kingdom is all about. So those two things go together. All right? That God's will would be done. Did Jesus pray that when he was on earth? When did he do that? He says, I am God. It's my turn to have my way. Even Jesus, when he was the incarnate Christ, here in this flesh, prayed to the Father and communed with the Father and says, not my will, but thine be done. All right? All right, what's next after that? Pray that your will would be done on earth, just like I know it's being done in heaven. Then what? Then there is a petition. Now, when we pray, what is always the first thing that we do? Lord, I have got to come and pray. I've got some problems that I need you to deal with. All right? I was looking at an article by John Piper, and he says, what do we pray about? He says, it's almost, you know, number one, health issues. Number two, family issues. Health issues, family issues, relationship issues, financial issues, things that we need here in this life. Oh, yeah, God, praise your name. You know, we thank you that you have worked out in our lives. But that's not the order that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not to be neglected, but at the same time, all right, those requests. And what else? Thanksgiving. All right. In fact, there are some who, have you ever heard of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, for prayer? What does that stand for, Wayne? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Okay, that's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians and almost all of his letters. Rejoice, give thanks, pray without ceasing in thanksgiving. All right, so that's what we do in prayer. All right, we pray for all of these things. What is Jude saying when he's saying in our text that we need to be building ourselves up in the holy faith? On the other side, we need to be keeping ourselves in the love of God, but we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what is he talking about? Well, I think that we have got to take our hint from our context. Now, Duane, what on earth does that mean? Take our hint for our context. Isn't praying in the Holy Spirit just the same thing as the Apostle Paul says, you know, the Spirit helps our weakness and teaches us to pray because we don't know how to pray? Is that what he's talking about? Well, again, what is the context of his whole letter? There is a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have people who are advocating, number one, an ungodly lifestyle in which they turn grace into licentiousness. They are talking about a lifestyle in which the end result is that they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ himself in what they're teaching, and they're coming in and saying that is what Christianity is all about. But you need to be building yourself up in the holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to, in your mind, go back to what was happening in Ephesians. What was happening in Ephesians? We were talking about putting on the whole armor of God, correct? Putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and in all things praying and being on the alert for what? What is it? What are we to be praying on the alert for? Against the devil, against the spirits and things that are going to be attacking our faith. What's the context of Jude? An attack on the faith once for all delivered to the saints. An attack which says that we need to come in and help you guys to understand that we have all of the blessings of this life. We can party hardy if we want to. We can absolutely go in and at the same time have a right relationship that we can go into God and be promised eternal life. So we've got the best of both worlds. What is Jude telling these people? All right. Now I want you to notice that he is, what was the phrase that Jude said, ostracize these guys. Do not listen to them. Do not have anything to do with them. Where did he say that? Where did he say what we are to do against these people who are teaching this? The answer, he did not say those things, did he? He said, these guys are under the judgment of God. Just as the people of Sodom were under the judgment of God physically in this life and eternally in the life to come, just as Korah, just as the Jews in the wilderness, what happened to the Jews in the wilderness? They all died physically in the wilderness and because they rejected God. Who's going to take care of these guys? God is. God is going to take care of these guys. What are you to do then? Build yourself up in the faith. Be so familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, its application to your life, its the way that we understand how we are to live, that you are not going to be affected by these guys. And what else are we to do? Pray in the Spirit of God. Commune with God in and through the Holy Spirit. Now here, you'll recall last week, I don't know, some of you may not remember this very fine technical detail, is that where it said, some of our translations says, build yourself on the most holy faith, and some of your translations say in the most holy faith. And we came to the conclusion that probably the ESV is more correct, and it says, inside the holy faith, you're to be building yourself up. Here, the phrase is, let there be no mistake about it. In the holy faith or on the holy faith, we needed to discern from the case of the noun, the faith, toward the holy faith, in the holy faith, about the holy faith. Here, Jude is absolutely clear because that preposition is there. It is in the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the difference between the preposition in and into? If I were, say, pray into the Holy Spirit, what is the concept that's going to come into our minds? Yeah, we are outside and we need to enter into the Holy Spirit. Okay? Here, well, let's just ask the question. What is it going to mean if I am going to be praying in the Holy Spirit? The implication is you are already in there, and the prayers that we have must be in that context. Now, is Jude saying, if you're not in that context, then you need to find that and get into it? Maybe. But here, I think that what he's doing is he's telling believers that they need to rely on, trust in the Holy Spirit of God in order for their prayers to be effectual and efficacious. And I think that that's what our context is. All right. Now, it must be focused. All right. Focusing our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our souls on the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, how can I get that out of our text, praying in the Holy Spirit? Because you'll recall, what is it that is being done? We're building up the faith that was once for all delivered. We're building up ourselves in that faith. And so it must be, again, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. What's the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On the earth. All right? Is the kingdom in heaven at all threatened by these false teachers? The kingdom of heaven is not threatened at all. How about those saints who have departed and are now in the kingdom of heaven? They're not threatened at all. Who are the ones who are threatened? The ones who are here on earth. And that's why I think what Jesus is talking about is he says, we want the kingdom. And where do we find the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters? Among us, in us and among us, the kingdom of God is here. That's why it's going to be very, very important as we listen to Greg, you know, when Jesus came in and said, what about the kingdom when he came preaching? The kingdom of God is here. What did John the Baptist say? The kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus Christ says now, he came and proclaimed the kingdom of God when he was here on earth. And that's a very important concept. And now what are we to be doing? We're to be building on that foundation and praying in, communicating with God in the Spirit of God. Now, what good does that do for us? Can we not just assume that if we're in the Spirit that we're in God? No. I think back to Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 26. It talks about the Spirit helping our weakness. For we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And then a few phrases later, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does praying in the Spirit enable us to do? Be in harmony. As we commune with God, we are able to be in harmony with the will of God. All right? That's the thing, I think, that Jude is telling these believers. Building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in other words, communicating with the will of God. Now, once again, Lord's Prayer, what does it mention about the will of God? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And that's what our prayer is. And that's one of the things that we're able to do. Philippians chapter 4, all right, says, in another way, be anxious for nothing. We talked about that when we went through Philippians. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is Jude saying that these guys need to be having done? Same thing the Apostle Paul told the Philippians. Pray in order that your hearts would be, remember what that word was? That would be guarded, that it would be kept, all right? And so we're not simply saying that that prayer then is just simply kind of the icing on the cake of everything, all right? So the prayer is not just simply the cake is already there, but we're going to put icing to make it just a little bit better. On the other hand, neither is prayer the cake. It's not the cake nor the icing. What is prayer? It's the glue that holds it all together, all right? Our communion with God, all right? If you're baking, it's the eggs, you know, all right? It's the thing that sticks it all together and makes it into that finished product that we're looking for. That's, I think, what we're able to do. Now, the Apostle Paul does this in Ephesians chapter 1. Very quickly, you don't need to turn here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I do not cease praying. What's he praying for? Number one, all right, that you would increase in the knowledge and the spirit of wisdom. Number two, that your soul, the eyes of your heart, would see God's will in your life or God's calling in your life. And then thirdly, that you would see how incredibly great and wonderful our salvation is. These are the things then that bind us together. And so that's what Jude is saying. When he says pray in the Holy Spirit, just as the Apostle Paul said, what did he tell the Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. And these are going to be, all right. Now, the final exhortation there found in verse 21 is the other thing, we've mentioned it, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Building ourselves up, number one. Number two, praying in the Spirit. And the third is keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, if we take the English word keep, what is that? It is a storehouse. In medieval times, what did the lord of the land build? He built a castle, all right? And the castle had walls, which were, what were the goal of the walls? To keep those who want to conquer the lands in there, all right? Well, inside the castle, there was what was be referred to as a keep. The keep is inside the walls, sometimes inside the walls within walls, but in the very center, what was the keep? That which is designed to be protected at all cost. When the keep is conquered, there is no more castle, there is no more city there. And that's the word that Jude uses here. To keep ourselves, to protect ourselves, to carefully attend to with an eye of protection ourselves in the love of God. Hold in custody. Keep watch over. All right. Preserve. And it is to keep ourselves where? In the agape of God. Now, two different sense. Wayne said in Jesus Christ, who in very great respect is the love of God, personified. But what else is that talking about? The love of God. Now, wait a minute. Go back to our context. For a dozen verses, Jude has been saying, evil guys, wicked guys, horrible worldview. And what are you to do? Keep yourselves in the love of God. All right? In other words, don't let them get in to where you are. And you don't go into where. Where are you to be in? Uses it twice right here in a row. In the Holy Spirit, in the love of God, and I would even argue that it was the building yourselves up in the holy faith. And those are things that that Jude is talking about. The picture is that the love of God is the realm which will keep us safe. The love of God is the realm which will keep us safe. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, what's that called? The kingdom of God. All right? Being in the will of God. All of those things are synonyms talking about the same thing. All right? What are we to be kept safe from? Well, in this case, this very dangerous viewpoint that is being pointed out by Jude. Okay? If, let's say, you are already in God's saving grace, what do you need to be doing? Building yourself up, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in there. All right? Now, just like Greg has to do from time to time, we have to remember, but I thought God was going to protect us, and there is no way that I can ever be plucked out of His hand. Well, that is true. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to keep ourselves in the love of God. When we encounter these trials and tribulations, and when we encounter these false teachings. Now, last thing in verse 21, how can we do this? How can we keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Spirit, building ourselves up in the most holy faith? And the answer, by focusing on not just Jesus, but by focusing on what? Focusing on eternity. Do you see what Jude says in that text? What does the text say in verse 21? Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Waiting for the mercy that leads to eternal life. How on earth can that be? How can we be waiting for something that is leading to eternal? I can understand it says waiting for eternal life, waiting eagerly for. I don't like the New American Standard that says waiting anxiously for the mercy of God or the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. All right? What that word is talking about, all right, is receiving someone and giving access, giving someone else access to yourself. The Apostle Paul says, I am sending a visitor to you. I want you to receive them. Okay, that's what it's talking about. But at the same time, and this is one of the things. Do you remember when Jesus was born and the shepherds came and the wise men came and visited? In Luke chapter 2, there's a little small story about a guy named Simeon. You remember him? He was someone who had been promised by the Spirit of God that he would not die until he saw the consummation of Israel. What is the consummation of anything? It's the cherry on the top, okay? The final thing that it is all said and done. We have the consolation of Israel. Actually, the word is our favorite word there to comfort. In fact, some translations say that, waiting for the comfort of Israel, the exhortation of Israel. All right? That's that word that parakaleo, the one that the Holy Spirit is called, the paraclete, the one who does exactly the right thing that you need. It's the kick in the backside, the arm around the shoulder, Whatever it is, that's what Simeon was waiting for. And that's our verb here. He was waiting for. What was he doing in waiting for the consolation of Israel? He's hanging out at the temple, just sitting there, just waiting and waiting and waiting until one day what happened? Jesus Christ. He didn't walk by, but Mary was carrying him by as an infant. And when Jesus Christ, can you imagine having the ability to see the infant Jesus come in and know that that is the eternal Son of God? What a blessing that was. But that's what he is spending his life doing, day after day, sitting at the temple, eagerly waiting for, and there's our word from our text, eagerly waiting for the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel. And so that's exactly what we see there. How are we able to protect ourselves from the onslaught of this false theology that's prevalent in Jude's day and our day? What are we able to do? Look for the mercy of Jesus Christ in eternity. That's the thing that we need to be doing. And so Jude then says, hope for eternal life. Now, are we to be doing like Simeon was doing, just sitting there? No. Building ourselves up, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. But what is going to enable us to do that? Our hope. Our hope in Jesus Christ. And you all know that that's not with crossing our fingers and says, oh, gee, I hope I'm not right, or that I'm right and the Muslims are not. All right? This is hope that is sure. Hope that is certain that Jesus Christ will have mercy waiting for me when I enter into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we look forward to that mercy. And we look forward to that grace that will be given in eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to build ourselves up, to be praying in your name, in your Spirit, and to be keeping ourselves in your love as we navigate the challenges of this life. Father, I pray that you would accept our worship in the coming hour, that you would give us calm and rest and peace in our minds. Help us to block out all of these cares and concerns of the world around us, that we could come in the coming hour and give you honor and glory and worship and dominion. We pray that your kingdom would be seen in us. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.